Let's just bow again in prayer, if you will, and then we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight that you would give us a clear vision of your truth and a clearer vision of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you'll rip away our excuses, that you'll open our hearts tonight to the very light of your revelation, that you'll encourage us with the Word of God, and you'll draw us near to yourself. We pray tonight, right now, for any of those that do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, for any that have never received him, reached out to the God of the ages and asked that he might come in, take their place, be the one that paid for their sin, and receive him as their Lord and as their Savior. Father, again, we pray for each one of us that know the Lord, that we would love the Lord, that we would seek the Lord even while he may be found in our own lives today, that we might be excited about this word tonight, that we might find joy and rejoicing as we see it apply to us. And so we pray once again for a vision of your Son, for an enjoyment in the Word, for a conviction in the Word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we might turn first off to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you're doing that, I'll ask a simple question. What does to muse mean? What does muse mean? Yeah, to think, right? So if we take the alpha negative and put it in front of muse, what word do we get? Amuse. Which means obviously what? Not to think. Our lives today are filled with amusement. We love to go to amusement parks. We love to watch things that have really nothing to do with real life or us. We spend a lot of time with amusement, don't we? I'm not sure we very often think that it means not to think. And that's literally what it means. That's what the world has to offer. It's what the world has to sell to you. There's a lot of that. But I'd like you tonight to think a little bit. And we're going to do some study together in the Old Testament. But first of all, just by way of encouragement and by way of truth in your life, we've been talking some at dinners and lunches and so forth about what's coming next, right, in your life, whether you're going back home to go to school or go to work or what it might be. But what is your life? I thought of this verse this morning earlier in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, what is a vocation? It's a career. It is what you do primarily, right? What is an avocation? We'll put the alpha in front of that too. What is an avocation? Well, it's not something that you don't do. What is an avocation? It's what you do part-time, essentially, right? So this says, Paul is saying to you tonight, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, I might be a truck driver, but that's my avocation, right? What is my vocation? You might be a student, but that's your avocation. That is not your vocation. Our vocation is to walk worthy of that to which we are called in the Lord. And it's so helpful for us to take that to mind as we go back, I think, that primarily we live for the Lord, don't we? Primarily, we want to honor the Lord. We want to seek Him. We want to follow Him. Secondarily comes everything else. That's our avocation, says Paul. So be good in your avocation. Glorify the Lord. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. But remember what your vocation is. And let's not forget that. I mentioned that verse a little bit earlier in Romans, that where it says it's high time to wake out of our sleep. And I thought of this story. There was an older couple that was laying in bed one night, and they had a big grandfather clock out in their foyer. I'm trying to do some French here, alright? I'm in Canada. I know nothing about French, but anyway. Actually, I took it for a year in high school, and I still know nothing about French. And so in their foyer or whatever, they had this big grandfather clock. And they would, you know, read, and they'd sort of pay attention to the time. And one night after they had read and they start hearing the gongs go off, they count them to figure out what time it is. And so the husband is counting the gongs. And he gets to 9, and 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. And his wife says, honey, what time is it? And he says, I don't know, baby, but it's later than it's ever been before. We don't know what time it is, but it's later, isn't it? It is high time for us to awake out of our sleep. Now our salvation, our redemption is nearer than it's ever been before. And we have the opportunity tonight to say before the Lord, we want to walk for you. We want to walk with you. We want our vocation to be your things and everything else to be secondary. Now you can be great in your job for the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. The Lord doesn't have quote unquote full time for most people. The Lord has for you to be where you are. And it may be an 8-to-5 job. It may be a 6-to-10 job, 4 days a week. I don't know what it is. But in that place, it may be school, you can stand for the Lord at every opportunity that you're given. And you can live as a shining light for Him. That is our vocation wherewith we are called. Now I'd like us to go to the Old Testament because I want to look at some men. And we made reference to them especially on Friday night. But to look at them a bit, David's great men, back in 2 Samuel 23, these are individuals. Now, we can't say that they're like us tonight, that, you know, their vocation per se is for the Lord in some sense. But I think in a literal way it was. Their vocation was to live and die for David. And I believe that it went beyond that, that their vocation was to live and die ultimately for the Lord. But they felt that David was the Lord's anointed. Now in 2 Samuel 23, the chapter starts out with these words. Now these be the last words of David. And we a lot of times think about people's last words. I can remember some of my grandparents' last words as I sat by their bedside and they passed into eternity. I remember one thing that my grandpa said, it was not his last words, but he kept saying a couple days before he passed away, he said, I can't figure these doctors out. They keep trying to keep me out of heaven. Yeah, I guess that's true. But he was ready to go home. I remember my grandmother, she was always helping and serving people. Some of her last words, one of her granddaughters walked into the room and she said, could you please get Naomi something to eat? You know, just a life that's lived for the Lord. I know it's maybe not necessarily something glorious for the Lord, but a servant of the Lord. These last words, and David's last words, the David, the son of Jesse, the David who was the king of Israel in the Old Testament. It says this, David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me and His word was in my tongue. And the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by a clear shining after rain. His word was in my tongue, he says. That's a great thing to say. He said, the God of Israel, the Rock of Israel, he spake to me. And this is what David learned, that he that ruleth over men must be just. Who's the most just ruler that this world is ever going to see? David wasn't speaking about himself, was he? He was looking beyond to a greater than David, and he's beginning to describe for us a little bit of our Savior, a little bit of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came through the tribe of Judah, the root and the offspring of David. And he says, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Now you'll enjoy going through these verses and meditating on them, I think. There's a lot of times when I'm listening to other individuals share that I write down little ideas. And I say, this would be really cool to take off on and to enjoy when the Lord gave time. And this might be an enjoyable passage for you. But I wanted us together as we're studying the Word of God, and I know we've been to different places. We spent a bit of time this morning on some doctrine, as it were, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we attempted to begin to discern the mind of the Lord on some things. And now we're in a sort of a real contrasted area of Scripture in the Old Testament. But it's fairly straightforward and fairly simple. And I think it's a nice thing to take a look at together. So if you're ready a little bit to engage your minds and to enjoy it, we'll start right here with this first individual that David brings to our attention. What I'm going to do is read the first phrase. And I'd like you to come up with a few things that this first phrase tells us, all right? This is what it says. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Tell me something about these men in that first phrase. Let me read it again. Now pay attention. Look at your Bible. It might read slightly different again. But this is what it says. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Tell us something about what the Lord is telling us regarding these men that David is now going to tell us about. What do we learn right off the bat?
They were mighty.
They were mighty. See, there we go. First answer is always a great answer. They were mighty. They were male. Very good. Mighty men. These are two bright guys over here. All right. Where else do we go?
They have names.
They have names. Now, one thing that caught my attention is, why does it say when you're talking about mighty men that they have names, basically? If you're going to introduce the mighty men, why don't you say, these be the battles of the mighty men of David, or these be the deeds, or these be the strengths of the mighty men of David? What's this deal about names? What else?
They're David's.
They're David's. Man, there's a good one. They are David's heartful. They are... their heart is for David. They love David. Very likely many of these were in the cave of Adullam with David. That's not an easy place to be. They had been with Saul, a number of them. They had been mighty in Saul's kingdom. Maybe they had struggles. Maybe they disagreed with what Saul was doing. But they came over to David's side, and that was not an easy thing to do. They're in a dark, cold cave, living with just a hope that this was the anointed of God. And one of them might have walked up and said, David in that cave, and said initially, he said, look, we've just come from the king. Here we are in this cave. What's the deal, right? David, where's your scepter? David, where's your crown? He couldn't show them one, could he? David, where's your kingly robe? Maybe he just had a shepherd's cloak on. But they stood with him. They loved him. They stayed with him, because he was the Lord's anointed, and they knew one day that he would be raised up to be king. Their trust, their hope was in the word of the Lord. And it was in David, their king. So these men are mighty. They have names, evidently. We're going to find out something about that. Their heart was glued to David. They were mighty men. Now let's read about this individual that we see in verse 8. It's basically one sentence, and it's not even one verse. All right? This should be an easy study. So we have these little cameos of these men. And let's just take note of what we read. And your translation, depending on what you have, may be somewhat different. But the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was. Let's just stop there for a minute. This is numero uno, all right? This is number one. As David looked back over his kingdom and his reign. And there's some fun numerology, if you had the time to go back to it in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, because it sort of starts out with about 400 people that start with David, and then it grows, and pretty soon it's multiple thousands as he's crossing the Brook Kedron at one point. And then pretty soon he's anointed as king over Judah, and then soon anointed as king over all of Israel and all of Judah, and he was the king, perhaps over millions of people. And he brings it down to the end. And out of millions of people, he brings 39 men to our attention. And this is number one. There's an old phrase, if I can remember it now, by G. Campbell Morgan, and it goes something like this. In many he is present. In some he is prominent. In a few he is preeminent. Is that a nice comment? Where does the Lord take his place in your life today? What is his place? Well, when David looked at others, he said, this is number one. And I'm going to sort of guess something. Well, let's not get there yet. I was going to tell you something, sort of a guesstimate about what, you know, the place that this man might have held for David in his own heart. But the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, The same was Adino the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time, period. All right, some things about him. Just anything. You all are doing really well. I actually this time have a few coffee crisp. That's a good one for the sleepers amongst us. All right, Kit Kat. We've got Kit Kats. All right, here we go. What can we say that we know about this man? Look at your verse. Here we go. He is a captain. Very nice. What else? Pardon me. The Tachmonite. All right. We're talking about names, right? So this man was a Tachmonite. Go ahead. He took on 800 men.
He was really good with the spear.
He was really, really, really good with the spear. What else? Pardon me?
He had a nickname.
He had another name at least, right? What else? Who said that? By the way. Oh, thank you. Yeah. All right, what else? The top of the three. The first of the three. How about another one?
He sat in the seat.
He sat in the seat. Now, what seat is he talking about, do you think?
Top dog.
Top dog. Yeah, this is the seat. All right, what else? Chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. So he has these different names. The very first thing that we run into is that his name is called the Tachmonite. Now, we don't need to know what that means. We can look back at it. It means wisdom, perhaps, as far as we know, which would be a good thing to have if you're number one. But he sat in the seat, it says, as chief among all of the captains. Again, this is the number one man. And then it says, the same was, we could say also, Adino the Esnite. Anybody know what Adino means? You might be able to look in your margin. It means the spear. That's what it means. And that's where they get this idea that with the spear, he lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. The change of the name, or a new name, or an additional name. And that name that was given to him epitomized what? What he handled well. What he did well. He was known by what he did well. What are you known by tonight? I'm pretty amazed a lot of times when I go to different churches, and you've done the same thing, and you're introduced to an individual, and you know what they normally give you as a part of that introduction? They give you their avocation. I have almost never, ever been introduced to someone and they have told me about their vocation in the terms that we've spoken of it earlier this evening. So they will say, you know, this is John Doe and he is an engineer for so and so and, you know, et cetera. And that sort of gives us an idea of what he's like. I've never had anybody say, I think I can honestly say that. This is John Doe and he prays for this local church. Day in, day out, that's what he does. And he knows everybody by name. I know of an older couple in, where is it? Bismarck, North Dakota. And they, every day, they're retired. They pull out the handbook and they pray through it. Every single name, every child. Guess what? It's a really good memory course. And when they go Sunday morning and people walk through the door, they know everybody by name. Is that nice or what? That encourages you, doesn't it? Because they pray for them. And this man had a spear and he was known by what he was, by what he did. You will be known by what you do, by other people. What is your name? This man was called the spear. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now before we go a little bit further, think about this. Do you remember back on the school playground when a fight would break out? And two guys would gang up on one. And what would everybody yell?
Fight. Like, fight.
That, yeah, fight, right? Everybody's coming. But what else? That's not fair. We got two on one. Rarely did you see three on one. So now start to count. I mean, what happens after you've slain 58? And you say, do you mind if I take a break? I'm tired. What happens after 112? What happens after 365? Pardon me, I need a glass of water. What about 412? What about 800? Unbelievable, isn't it? I have to believe it. There's some incredible miracles in Scripture. But it also says this at one time. Is this one battle? Is this over his lifetime? I don't think it's the latter. I think it's the former. At one time, he completed the work. Now, not much else is told, is there, really, about this man? Now, let's go one step further, if you will. Let's take other principles in Scripture and say, what must this man have been like? It doesn't state it in the verse, all right? We don't want to get too far out there. But as we meditate on it, what other principles in Scripture come to bear to tell us what the character of this man must have been? Tell me something about his character based on the position that he was given.
Trustworthy.
Trustworthy. Good. Let's go fast. You can come up with a lot of things. Pardon me? He would have had faith. Very good. What else?
Loyalty.
Man, that's a big one. What else?
Fearless.
Excellent. Another one.
Extraordinarily diligent.
Yeah. 799. There's still one more. What else? I'm sorry?
I just said he'd be really stronger. Like he can fight.
Powerful. He was a mighty man. He was mighty. Very good.
Leader.
Talk loudly. A leader. Had to have been a leader. What else?
Confident.
Pardon me?
Confident.
Confident. There was a confidence in him. Probably his confidence was in the Lord. What else?
Wise.
Wise. He knew where to expend his efforts if he could make it through 800. Now this is really interesting because this is normally what happens. This is what I would think too. Is it? We sort of come out with all of these, you know, highbrow statements concerning him, all of which are true. But now as we look at God's economy, who does the Lord say is the greatest? The least. Who does the Lord say is the greatest? Who does the Lord say in his economy is the highest? The servant, isn't it? The servant. That is so good. But it's kind of interesting how we think, just to be straightforward. We don't normally latch on to that right off, do we? Our minds are oftentimes somewhere else. We're not being amused. These are excellent comments. They're true comments. They're comments that work into the very heart of this man. But it is rare for us to see it in the Lord's eyes and to say, this man must have been a humble, submissive servant to David. Now, some of the things which you all said were absolutely true. Diligent. I'm sure he was a diligent individual. So we can make some assumptions, can't we? If he holds this position, his character must have been, and we could go on and on in our thoughts. Now let's take one more step, okay? One more step. I believe that these people, in different ways, are going to display to our attention, in a practical way, in a human way, what our own captain of our salvation is like. What is the captain of our salvation like? Start to throw some things out. We already have all these other things because they apply. Was he a servant? He was a servant of servants, wasn't he? Was he powerful? Was he mighty? Was he faithful? Was he loyal? He was every one of those things, wasn't he? And as you read through the verse, I think your thoughts would lead you even further and further. Is the Lord ever given a new name in Scripture? He shall have a new name. He is. He will be. What about many names does the Lord have? What about being seated? You remember the verse in Hebrews where it says, after he had paid for our sins, what did he do? And when he had, by himself, purged our sins, he sat down. That was not something you did unless the work was accomplished. And this man's work was accomplished. And he sat in the seat. And our Savior has accomplished the work of our salvation. I have found it such a joy to go through these different individuals and to say, how is this going to lead me on to these things which the Lord wants to train us in? How does it lead me on to a higher and more elevated look and enjoyment of my Savior himself? He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down once and for all, the just for the unjust, he accomplished our salvation at one time. At one time. Every enemy subdued. None left. You know something? I wish I knew a little bit more about Adno, don't you? How come when it's this man who is so mighty, why is it that we know so little? It's a lot like the Lord Jesus, isn't it? The half has not been told. The end of the Gospel of John. If all the things were written that could be written about your Savior, could the world contain them? No, the world couldn't contain them. Could it? Your Savior is a tremendous Savior. The God of the eternal ages. I love reading the Bible for different reasons. One of which is, it has cost a lot of people their lives. Anybody remember the name Blaise Pascal by chance? Yeah, he wrote his Pensées, his thoughts. He said this one time. He said, I only read books by people who got their throat slit for writing the book. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? I.e., it was something that evidently was important enough that person was willing to lay their life on the line when they wrote what they wrote. He said, I don't waste my time with other things. This is a book like that. Thousands of men and women have given their life for this book. It's a powerful book, isn't it? But one Savior has given His life for you. And I think of this Savior when I look at this verse, the one who sat in the seat, the chief among the captains, who lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. How many other people do we read about in this story? How many soldiers did he have by his side? I don't read of any. When the Lord Jesus came to Calvary, he went alone, didn't he? The story goes something like this. There's an amazing progression of different verses. They all forsook him and fled. Now these were those that had been close to him. And they left, didn't they? They all forsook him and fled. The scripture says in the book of Psalms that the Lord Jesus said, I looked for comforters and I found what? None. And when we get to that orphan cry on the cross and the Lord Jesus is dying for your sin, he says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hallelujah, what a Savior. He did it alone, didn't he? My Jesus did it alone. And he went to the cross as the only possible sacrifice for your sin. I'll tell you one thing also, young people. Sin has its wages, and you can speak to many of us on that tonight. Sin pays very well. It pays on time, and it pays well. You may not like the wages, but it'll pay. And the wages of sin, it says in the final analysis, is death. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die, says Scripture. It's the old ultimate statistic. One out of every one. There's a statistic for you. And the scripture goes on to say that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. But there was one who had never sinned. And the Father in heaven was willing to give that Son to go through what he went through for your sin in all of his perfection. He lived a life according to the law. He lived a life according to everything that was ever moral. He lived the perfect life because he was God himself. And when it came to the cross, he was even willing to shed his own blood and to give his own life a ransom for all. Boy, I thank the Lord for my Savior. And I hope that you know your Savior tonight, that you know him as your Savior, the sacrifice that he gave, what he went through. This story comes to mind, and I know it falls far, far short of the reality, but there was a gentleman in Chicago. His name was Dr. Maxwell Maltz. He wrote a book, don't read it, it's not any good, but it's called Psycho-Cybernetics, back in the 70s. And Dr. Maltz was a psychologist, And he was also a reconstructive surgeon, plastic surgeon. And he had this thing that he called inner scars, because in the city of Chicago, he would do all sorts of things for people. Yes, sometimes it was because of injuries and so forth, but he did many, many people that just simply wanted to look something other than they looked. They were already just fine, right? And they wanted to look like some movie star, whatever the story was. And what he realized was, no matter how great he made them look, it made no difference. Now, this guy was an out-and-out unbeliever. He knew nothing about the Lord. But he could not figure that out. But he tells this story that one day he had a woman call and asked if she could come into his office. And she came in and she began telling, through tears in her eyes, this story. That her husband, who had been a wonderful husband, they had a couple of kids, his parents had a fire in their home. They had made a call. He raced over there. It was close to their home. And in attempting to save them, he was very much disfigured by burning. And he just looked horrible. And she told him that this husband felt so badly about himself and so disfigured that he didn't want to see anybody. And step by step, he just stepped back basically from society. And then he stepped back from his own family to the point where this man was in his room, unseen by his wife and family, now for many months. And she would cook him breakfast and lunch and dinner and do his wash. But the deal was sort of this, you know, the wash would be sitting outside the door when she got it. She was to leave the breakfast at the door and walk away. And he would pick it up and take it inside the room after she left. And with tears in her eyes, she said, "Dr. Maltz, do you think that there is something that you could do? And I'll tell you what I'd like." And he stopped her right there and he said, "Yes." After this poignant story, he said, "Absolutely, I'll do anything I can. I think that I can make him look in such a way that he'll be..." And she stopped him. She said, "That's not what I was asking for." She said, "Would you mind disfiguring my face to such an extent that my husband might accept me?" And he broke out into tears. It had such an effect on him that he went to that house that day and he went through the door and he knocked on that door and he had an out and out shouting talk and a shouting match with this man, and things went better after that. But what kind of sacrifice is that? And that's just human sacrifice, isn't it? This is God's own Son who was disfigured more than any man to pay for your sins. There was no other way. Oftentimes read through the Gospels and there are little phrases like this in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke. And it says, "For as much as Christ must suffer." Suffer. Why not just pay for the sins? Why not just die? Why did he have to suffer? It is a display of the wretchedness of sin and the suffering of sin. And our Lord Jesus paid for it all, didn't he? And all to him we owe. And if the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a free gift, isn't it, to you? Cost the Lord everything. And I will say it's not easy to take. Our pride many times gets in the way. We think that we can somehow work to gain our own salvation. I can tell you this, I sure hope that you don't get the salvation that you could work for. It's impossible, isn't it? We have nowhere else to turn except to our Savior. And the Lord Jesus offers himself, and he offers that free gift of salvation, and he does so tonight. There are people in here, I'm sure, that have never received the Lord as their personal Savior. The mighty God. The mightiest man that's ever lived. The man with all of the great names. The man who has finished the work and sits in the seat. The man who is chief of all the captains, who is going to reign forever and ever. He has already lifted up the spear, hasn't he? By taking the spear. And he took a spear in that side for you. And forthwith flowed out blood and water. And he died for your sins. Boy, what a story. Now, I don't think we really have much time to go on to the next man, because we're pretty much there, aren't we? But we'll just read about him very quickly. It says, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite. Now, there's a name for you. But I will say this. You might have called a few young people that the name maybe at school, but you would never have called this man that name. You can read about him elsewhere in your Bible in the Old Testament. This man's father, Eleazar, this Dodo, was one of the men who, during one of the months in the year, was the captain of the whole of the hosts of Israel, this Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. We'll just finish with this. We won't take much time, but it says this, that he arose, and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. How many people are in this story? Anybody take a notice?
Four.
Who were they?
David and the three.
What was one of the three's names? Eleazar, right? We don't know who the other two are. Many times the Lord Jesus had three with him, those three special apostles. Three men with David, four very good, very quick. They defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. The men of Israel were gone away, and he arose. And he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. The sword frozen in his hand. What do we call the sword of the Spirit The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He held on to the sword to the end, didn't he? The sword. Many times you and I will talk to people who say, you know something, you can share anything you want to from the Bible if you'd like to, because it doesn't make a lot of difference to me. You see, I don't believe the Bible. So what do you do then? You know what Shammah would have done? Eleazar. You know what Eleazar would have done? He would have pulled out the sword. Why do you pull out the sword? Two men in a fight, right? And they've got big steel swords, and they're whacking away. And the other one saunters up to the other guy and says, wait just a minute, I don't believe you have a sword. Oh, is that what you do? You say, well, how about if I poke you with it a little bit? You don't think it's steel, let me teach you a lesson or two. You want to hear it clash? Would you like to experience the piercing of this sword? You don't put it away, do you? You use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, because it will divide asunder between soul and spirit. It is powerful. We use the Word of God, don't we, in our gospel messages when we're talking to people. And this was a man that took the sword and he used it to win a mighty victory that day. Actually, the Lord used him to win a mighty victory that day. After him was Shammah, the son of Agee the Hararite. I'm only going to contrast these two and then we'll finish. This Eleazar, if we read elsewhere in our Bible, do you know who he was? He was a nephew to King David. He was a family member to King David. Great upbringing. Probably famous himself in a very well-known family in the nation of Israel. His dad was a very well-known valiant man in the nation of Israel. His name means, God is my helper. That's a pretty good person, pretty good upbringing, isn't it? And he ends up being one of David's mighty men. What about this next guy? And after him was Shammah, the son of Agee the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together, and so on goes the story. Agee the Hararite basically means the cursor, or the one who is selfish. His name that he was given, if you look under Mr. Strong's names, you know what it means, Shammah? It means a waste. How would you like to be named that? You get the picture of his dad being some kind of a big guy, strong guy, that was a cursor, that couldn't even stand his own son. And he says, what a waste. And here comes this man. In spite of whatever was in front of him, in spite of his wife, what his life was like, he grew up to be something, didn't he? Every one of us have our different trials in life. We have our different stations in life. We come from different families in life. Some of us don't even have parents. Some of us may have parents that we wish we didn't have. Some of us have parents that we love. But we have a Father in heaven who is greater than all of those things. And whether in your young life you've been seen as a waste in your own family, you're not in God's, or whether you've been held up before the Lord in prayer by loving Christian parents, either way, the Lord is the answer, isn't He? And the Lord is the only key. He is the one that can make us great and mighty for the Lord. Whether it's a waste or whether it's God is my helper. Thank the Lord for these simple stories that we have. To stand for the Lord, to live for the Lord, to make our vocation His vocation, and to recognize that everything else is just our avocation. Just one quick story of encouragement to you. I read this not too long ago. It was a story of a young person in England a number of years ago. Thomas Paine had come to this large church. Thomas Paine was an infidel in essence, and somehow he got the platform. And he stood up and he gave a message in his own mind proving that God was not, that the Lord Jesus was not God's Son and was not Himself God. It was done so in a church, and the people themselves, I think most of them anyway, loved the Lord and they believed in the Lord, but they didn't know what to do. Thomas Paine was a famous man in England. Very good order. They didn't know what to do. They sat in silence in a room far bigger than this. And they sat in silence for quite a while, and Thomas Paine, standing there, looking at them, in a sense gloating over what he had just said, nobody could respond, and he then asked the question, does anybody have anything to say that can stand against what I presented to you tonight? And the silence continued for about another 15, 20 seconds. And a little boy up in the balcony stood up with a high voice and he started singing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, by himself. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. And they went verse by verse. He started alone. Pretty soon those around him started. And pretty soon those in the balcony started. And pretty soon the whole place was standing and singing. And Thomas Paine left out the back door behind the pulpit. A little boy that stood up for the Lord. We have a lot of people here. You'll enjoy studying about them on your own time, I think. A lot of different individuals that stood for David, that stood for the Lord. We want to stand for the Lord, don't we? Tonight we want to stand for the Lord. Come what may, we desire that. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You tonight for our Savior. We thank You for the one who is the captain of the Lord's host, the one who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. There be lords many, that is true, but He's the Lord of lords. And we are so grateful today to be able to look back upon a time when that King of the ages took upon Himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, was found in fashion as a man. And He humbled Himself and He turned away from all of the wealth and the riches of all the eternal things that He had at his request and at His hand. And He became obedient unto death, even the suffering death of the cross. And our Father, we pray for those tonight that have never experienced the Savior of the cross of Calvary. And Father, we pray tonight that we will all learn to magnify, to lift up the Lord, and with the Father say, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank You for Him, Father, and we commit the remainder of this evening unto Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.